Listen carefully to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So rid yourselves of all wickedness, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Boys, we're talking about the elections going on. Aren't we ready to do that? There it is, right there. Like newborn infants, desire the unadulterated spiritual milk, so that you may grow by it in your salvation. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good, coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a royal, holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands and it says in Scripture, "See, I lay in Zion a chosen and valuable cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this stone has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that trips them up. They stumble by disobeying the message. They were destined for this. But you," listen to our identity, "are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this precious word. Thank you, Father, for your glory that indwells us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as Isaiah 64 says, Father, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would shake at your presence." Father, we ask you to come down to our city of St. Louis. St. Louis has become the fastest growing foreign-born city in America. You have sent the nations to us. And even as we worship, even as I worshiped with this Iranian church recently, we recognize your glory and your presence among the nations. So today, as we hear and as we pray for our brothers and sisters, we pray with them, Lord, that you would give us boldness to be your living stones wherever you send us, whether that's here in St. Louis or around the world, to live for your honor and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and I'm going to start with a story about my friend named Witness. As Todd mentioned, we lived for 13 years in Cape Town, South Africa. We may not look like it, but I'm African. My children are all African. I have 5 African children. Our passports may say USA, but our heart says Africa. And we love Africa. We've been living in Africa. And so in Africa, I'm used to preaching an hour and a half. Are you guys ready to go an hour and a half today? I hear a few yeses. I'm kidding. We'll try to keep it to 30 minutes. But the point of the matter is, Africa is one of the most persecuted continents around the world. But yet it draws people from all over the world. And my friend Witness came from Jakarta, Indonesia. Do you see, we were working with Muslims in our city. We have a large population of Muslims that are involved in government. And so a lot of them were running for office, and we have Muslim leaders in Cape Town. And so I met Witness. Witness grew up in a Muslim context. He was a former Muslim that came to faith in Christ, and I heard a powerful testimony. And I said, "Witness, I work with university students at the University of Cape Town. Would you come and tell your story before?" See, we were having dinners for international students. And so we had this dinner with all Muslims. They came to our student ministry. We had a halal dinner, and we were giving out these new testaments that had on the outward cover that looked like the Quran. And we were giving them out. We were starting small group Bible studies with our Muslim friends and our Muslim neighbors on campus. And Witness came, and he was, "Yes, I will do this." Then a couple hours later, he's like, "Nope, I won't do this, Brad. Yes, I will do this. No, I won't speak. Yes, I will speak." And he went back and forth. And he came to a place where he said, "Okay, my life is not my own. I've been crucified with Christ." And he got up and he gave a powerful testimony. But do you see, for me, I thought, what's the big deal? I've been living in a free country, and I preach the gospel in 30 countries around the world. What's the big deal? But he grew up in a context where he knew that even as he got up at our event with 150 people, people back in Jakarta would hear about it, of how he came to faith in Christ. And his family would be persecuted. His family members, his brothers and his sisters, would experience persecution because of his willingness to make a stand for Jesus Christ. Do you see, it's in that same context of fear that Peter was writing. Peter, known as the Apostle of Hope, was writing to the people of 1 Peter. And as 1 Peter 1 says, right in the beginning, look at 1 Peter 1 with me. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the aliens or temporary residents of the dispersion in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. So Peter is writing to a people here that have known persecution, a people that understand the context of what it's like to be persecuted. And in the midst of that persecution, what he's saying to them is, hey, listen, there's hope. Your identity isn't in what you do and how you perform. Your identity isn't in how well you're able to communicate a message in a soil that's not going to listen to you. Your identity is found in the person, the living stone of Jesus Christ. And what he says to them is, there is no way to get through life without getting through suffering. And there's no way to get through suffering without hope. So here is Peter saying, the great identity for you is the gospel. The gospel is your hope. The gospel is your identity. The gospel is everything that you need. My friend Tim Keller says, what you are living for as your future hope determines how you live right now. So the question for us today is, as we hear this message from 1 Peter, what is it that we're living for? When we get up tomorrow morning and we go to work, what is it that we're living for? What is our hope? What is it that we long for? And in the midst of persecution, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, what I want you to long for is the pure spiritual milk of God's word. He goes right to the word of God. And he says, it's the word of God that's going to cleanse you from all filthiness. And you know, the context of our mouths, just like Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. As we pray toward the election coming on Tuesday and all the different words that have been spoken, we recognize that what we need as a nation is for the word of God to cleanse us. And like newborn babes, to long for that pure spiritual milk of the word to make us whole. You know, one of the ways that this was illustrated to me clearly is, as Todd mentioned, I serve as a chaplain, and one of the teams that I serve as a chaplain with is Jefferson College. Ricky Garza is the head soccer coach out there, and it's out in Hillsboro, Missouri. Ricky and his wife, Allison, just had their third child, and my wife and I went to go visit them at Mercy Hospital. It's great to hold a little baby in your arms, and, you know, my wife is a nurse and has had five children, and she loves babies, and so, you know, she holds that baby, and she's like, oh. And you know what it's like to hold a baby in your arms. Remember that, moms? Moms, remember holding the babies that now you can't even hold anymore and that are holding you? And in the midst of that, what Allison was doing is she was waiting for her milk to come in. And the baby was longing for that milk, and she's like, sorry, I don't have anything. And so God's word is that pure spiritual milk. And just like that baby was longing for the milk, so he's saying to us in the midst of the suffering that we go through, long for my word. Go to my word. Recognize it's my word that will bring that salvation, that will grow you up. In Isaiah 64, as we prayed, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that God comes to us through his word, that as John 6:63 says, that we cannot separate the word of God and the Spirit of God. So he comes and he meets us right where we are this morning. And I know some of you are Cubs fans. Anybody a Cubs fan in here? A couple, look at that. Well, what happened this last week on Wednesday? The heavens came down. The heavens opened. Hey, game 7 And, you know, Cleveland caused it amongst themselves, I guess. They were hosting it. But Game 7 was tied 6-6. And I don't know of any other game where that's happened in a sport event. I love sport. And so it's tied 6-6. The Indians come back, and all of a sudden they postpone the game. And they said, you know what, we're not going to play the game on these conditions. We're going to wait. So they wait for 30 minutes. 6-6. Everything's all tied. It could go any way. And the heavens open up and rain just pours down. But you probably don't realize what happened in that 30 minutes. Jason Hayward, who used to play for the St. Louis Cardinals, took the whole team together for the Cubs into the weight room, and he said, listen, I've gone 3 for 30. I have no performance. I cannot find my identity in how well I've performed in this World Series. But you know what? It's not about me. It's about us as a team. This is about our corporate identity and how we function together. You are winners. You're the best team in baseball. Now let's go do this. And what did they do? 108 years later, they're winners. They're champions. It took 108 years for them to win, but they did it. That's a long time. My wife went to bed. I said, this only happens every 108 years. I'm not going to bed. How many of you saw it? Okay, a few of us. We saw, the Cubs may win it again next year. Some of you that are Cubs fans are hoping for that. But the point is, where is our identity? Where is your identity? Jason Hayward reminded the team, that's where your identity is. And you know what? That's all I'm doing this morning. I'm reminding you, in the midst of your performance, and we can get so caught up in our performance that we miss who we are. And that's what Peter's reminding us right here. What is your identity? Well, here's our 3 points for today. Because our identity is in Christ, we are living stones with, number one, a cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Number two, a calling to culture making. And number three, a character to love the city. So again, because our identity is in Christ, we are living stones with a cornerstone of Jesus Christ, a calling to culture making, and a character to love our city. So our first point is taken from verse 4 through 8. I've already talked about the priority of the Word of God and how the Word of God washes us and cleanses us. But what I want to focus on today is Christ. I want to focus on Jesus Christ and our cornerstone. Because in verse 8, what Peter says is, coming to him a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. Do you hear that? Valuable to God. Because as you find your identity in Christ, again, you are made in the image of God. You are God's image. And God says, you're precious. You're valuable to him. But what's also ironic is in Matthew 16:18, right in that Matthew 16 passage, Peter had said, you are Jesus Christ. You are the Lord. And what Jesus says is, yes, and God has revealed this to you, Peter, and upon you, my rock, I will build this church. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to build my church. Jesus is the rock, but he calls his name actually means rock. Peter means rock. He gave him a new name, meaning rock. But what Peter does is he turns that right around and he says, hey, listen, the only reason I have a name rock is because of Jesus Christ. My identity comes from the true rock, which is Jesus Christ. Do you follow me? Are you with me? Everybody with me? Great. Well, when we understand that our identity is rooted in Jesus Christ, God's glory dwells with us in the promise that the church is the dwelling place of the glory of God. God's dwelling place is right here with us. He's right here amongst us. You have such a beautiful smile. Thank you for smiling. He dwells with us. And he, Jesus Christ, is the cornerstone of the temple. Do you see that temple that was torn down, that was made with human hands, that everybody had put their trust in? Jesus said, I'm going to build a new temple. And that new temple is going to be made with living stones. And Peter is showing that even though there was no temple for the Jewish people in the dispersion to go to, they had a temple in Jesus Christ. They were that temple. They were the temple that Jesus says, Jesus is that very cornerstone, that very foundation stone that all of our hopes for true access to the Father are found in. As it says in John 14:6, no one can come to the Father but through him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ alone is chosen by the Father to be the Lord of the universe, the head of the church, and the Savior of the world. In South Africa, one of the churches that we worked with was in an area where we would take a lot of our university students to camp, Andrew Murray's church. A great revival broke out in 1860 in South Africa, right there at his church. And he had been a praying pastor, just as I know Todd and you elders are praying here at for the city of St. Louis. And listen to what Andrew Murray said. He said, each time before you pray, be quiet first and worship God in his glory, which we were doing this morning. Think of what he can do and how he delights to hear the prayers of his redeemed people. Think of your place and your privilege in Christ and expect great things. Now, one of the things that I want us to illustrate is this picture of a living stone. And so I'm going to illustrate that, and I've asked for some volunteers. So I'm going to ask my kids to come up. Andrew is going to be our cornerstone. And Andrew, can you grab this corner? Emily is going to be the other corner over here. And what we're going to do is, my dad was a bricklayer. And so I grew up carrying bricks and mortar, and I grew up in the city of Minneapolis. And so as we drive around the city of Minneapolis, my dad will say, hey, I built this building, I built that building. And you know what? I say, yeah, and I carried mud and bricks up five flights of buildings to get it to you, Dad. And so one of the key things that we would often do when you build a course or you build a wall is you have to use a plumb line, okay? Now, see this plumb line? What it does is Andrew's holding it here. It goes on the corner of the brick on one end, goes on the cornerstone, and then it goes on the other stone on the other end. So you have the chief cornerstone, and you have another stone. And what you have is you have a line then that's nice and tight. So, Emmy, pull back a little bit. Yeah, you probably won't break that string, but it's nice and tight. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the kids. I have one. I need 11 more. Who can volunteer? Come on. Beautiful smile. What's your name? You have a beautiful smile. Come stand on the other side. Just do the limbo underneath the line here, you guys. And I'm going to share for us. As you guys come forward, I need a few more. Let's see, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Come on, you guys. 8, 9, 10. Come on, miracle. Come on, you guys, make a stand up here. I need 12. Oh, we might have a few more. That's fine. Come on, you guys, that's great. Make a stand. So picture this. Living stones. Living stones. Thank you guys for coming up. Thanks for being a part of our building. Eh? You're the next course. You're the next generation. So as you slide down here, that's great. Well done. Just keep sliding over there. You have the chief cornerstone, but I want you to recognize that what Scripture says is God's story, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. You can summarize the whole of the Bible in those four words. And so the first two chapters of creation are without sin. And then we know Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world, doesn't it? But the last two chapters in the book of Revelation speak of what it's like in eternity. So creation begins in a garden, but it ends in a city. God is building a city. And we see that in Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to show this. So you have Christ, the chief cornerstone. You've got another cornerstone down there where Emily is. So Andrew and Emily, Timmy's here. And I'm going to show you a picture of these stones and maybe bring Revelation chapter 21 to life. It says this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. Now, I'm going to tap each of you on the head when I go by, and I'm going to name a stone, okay? And then I want you guys to show that you're a living stone. Okay, so the way you can do that is with your face. Give a nice smile or do something fancy or however you'd like to. Show your personality as a living stone, okay? Because each of us as a living stone has a personality. And God has given you that personality as a gift to build one another up. We're living stones. It says this in Revelation 21. The city is laid out in a square. Its length and width are the same. He measured the city with a rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall. Okay, we're about to look at the wall. You guys ready? You're the wall. Are you ready? 144 cubits, according to human measurement, which the angel used. The building material of its wall was jasper, which is a beautiful stone, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Now here they go. Are you ready? Here's the first one. The first foundation, jasper. The second, sapphire. Come on, sapphire. The third, chalcedon. All right. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, all right, carnelian, well done. The seventh, chrysolite. Chrysolite? What's chrysolite look like? The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. All right? These are our living stones, you guys. This is what Revelation speaks of. The city is us. We are the living stones that Peter's writing about. The living stones. You guys are the next generation of living stones. What a privilege and honor you guys have. But also to recognize that the joy as a stone is the brilliance that you shine. Can I encourage you, each of you right here? I've asked you to come up. I'm going to bless you and say, God wants to bless this city through you. Be brilliant. Be a stone wherever God has placed you. Because you know what a stone does? It reflects the light of its creator. And it shines in brilliance. So be brilliant. Lord bless you. Thank you for coming up. Let's give them a hand, you guys. Thank you, Cornerstones. Well done. Thank you for being living stones this morning. Well done, you guys. Nice to see the smiles and the personalities. Well, my second point is this. Because our identity is in Christ, we are living stones with a calling to culture making. We are called to make culture. We're called to be part of a culture. And there's a culture that you have here as a congregation, as a people. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we've been looking at, we recognize that, as Peter says, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you know what we do? We forget. Do you guys ever forget? Do you forget? How often do you tell your mom and dad, I just forgot? Do you tell them that? How often do you're supposed to do homework and you bring it to school and the teacher says, oh, you had to do 3 pages. Oh, I forgot. We forget, don't we? And so what Peter's doing here is he's reminding us of our identity. We forget who we are, but he said, this is your identity. And so often what we do as men is we find our identity in what we do and how we perform, as opposed to saying, my identity is not rooted in my performance, but my identity is rooted in the performance of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of what he's accomplished on the cross, he says that we're a chosen race. We're a people belonging to him. And the identity behind that is that we are called to declare his glory. Now let me just explain here for a second that this word chosen is a language that comes from Exodus chapter 19. And in that language, God had chosen the Israelites to be a people that he had taken out of slavery. He had taken them out of slavery to do what? To worship him, wasn't it? He took them out of slavery, but what did they do? They became slaves again, didn't they? They became slaves again to immorality and to idolatry. And so in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, what God does is Hosea marries a harlot. And it's supposed to be a picture of what the Israelites were. And in the midst of that, what Hosea does is he goes back and he buys her, his wife. She had been sold into slavery, and he goes back and he buys her, and then she has another child, and they name that child Lo Ami, which means that one of the children was said, you're no longer my child. You've lost this covenant that we've made, this special covenant of God's glory. You've lost it. And so it's into that context that Peter speaks of radical grace. Do you see what happens to all of us is this call to perfection is what we're called to, but we fall short. Romans 3:23 says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We're called to live His perfect perfection, but we fall short. And there's this huge gap, and we feel that gap. Do you feel that gap? I feel that gap. And so when we feel that gap, what do we do? See, Peter is calling the people, and he's saying that you are a chosen people. Now, do you recognize the difference between chosen and choice? So often we think of baseball players, they're choice prime baseball players that played for the Cubs. And even as a choice player, Jason Hayward was hitting 3 for 30. So, you know, we recognize that our identity isn't always going to measure up. But when we see that we are chosen and not choice, we recognize it's because of His grace that we are who we are. So if God can restore Israel, who had lost their inheritance, and bring enemy Gentiles like us into intimate fellowship, and then He calls us a royal priesthood. Isn't that an amazing thing? That we would be a royal priesthood, that we would belong to Him. So today, this morning, what the message of love that He's communicating to us is that gap between where we're called to be and where we are is filled through the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That cross is the only solution that fills that gap between perfection and how we fall short of His glory. And yet what He does is He calls us together in the midst of our brokenness as His people, and He says, you who are no longer, were not once a people, are now a people because of My lavish grace that I've lavished upon you through the finished work of My Son, Jesus Christ. So in this gospel, we recognize that there's nothing more that you can do to make Jesus Christ love you anymore. And there's nothing less that you can do to make Him love you any less. Saints, do you believe this morning, functionally in your heart, that you're loved? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ loves you? Period. And that what He accomplished on the cross is everything that you need? If you do, He says, you're My living stone. If not, I want to encourage you to say, you know what? I've been living my life in performance. Maybe I've been in church my entire life, and I've been living in a way that says, okay, God, when I stand before You, it's because I didn't miss a Sunday. And He'll say, well done. But I didn't really know Your heart. I didn't really know You. And I want to know You in the midst of your failure and your brokenness and your weakness. And I want to come in and meet you in the midst of that. Just like Jason Hayward said, 3 for 30, I want to come in the midst of your brokenness and show My glory through the midst of that. Recently, the British cultural theologian Os Guinness was in town. He was in St. Louis for a series of conferences, and I was really impacted by Os. And he's spoken a number of times, and he made an impact on me in our calling to go to South Africa, recognizing that God had called us as a family to go live in South Africa. And I want us to think about this word calling for a second, in the sense of calling is not a matter of being and doing what we are, but also of becoming what we're not yet, but what we're called by God to be. And you know, even in my own life, after 20 years in mission, full-time mission, in this calling, is asking, okay, Lord, how do You want to make me into the man that You want me to be? You see, I'm not the man yet that You want me to be. How can I be fully the man that You want me to be? And that's scary, because it's easy for us just to keep going through the same motions and doing the same thing and to not pray what Isaiah 64 says. Oh God, won't You come down, rend the heavens and come down and fill me every single day and to use me as Your light to the nations, right where we are. So I want us to encourage what we talked about earlier, the Reformation. Martin Luther said that every single one of us has two major callings in our life. The calling is a living stone of grace to live out your work, whatever your work is. I met a couple over here, the Geospatial. Great to meet you guys. The 2Ds, Dave and Diane, right? Great to meet you guys. And exciting to see that the whole Geospatial is looking to move into the Pruitt-Igoe area. We've been praying for that Pruitt-Igoe area. I'm working with soccer around the city, and we're hoping to get a soccer stadium over there. and to see that whole area renewed. And how do we see our city changed? How do we see our city renewed? It's by us as living stones going and dwelling and living in those areas where maybe other people don't want to go. That whole Pruitt-Igoe area, how would our city change if we said we as a church are going to go live in and dwell within the Pruitt-Igoe area? So that number one is calling it of living and working it out, but also a call to make disciples. What is my passion in disciple making? So this calling of living out our work, but also living our calling to make disciples, creates a community or a culture of praise. And in John chapter 20:21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. I'm sending you," and then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, and he sends them. Now I'm going to tell you a funny story. God sent me this summer to the Olympics in Rio de Janeiro. So I went with a team of 20 from Dallas, and we went to proclaim the gospel. By God's grace, I shared the gospel with 1,000 people from 50 nations in 10 days. And we worked in the favelas, and it was dangerous. You hear all this talk of the Zika virus going on, and we had 12 people that were going to go with us from St. Louis. And then the Zika virus thing blew up, and everybody's like, I don't think I'm going. So I went with 20 people, and we went into the favelas. There were 3 police officers killed in that same favela where we were. And so we went there the first day. 2 days later, 3 police officers were killed. That first night that we went, we were working with the orphans in the area where we were at, and they said, "We're done. You guys have had a long flight. Go home or else go to the soccer game. Argentina and Algeria are playing tonight." So 10 of us said, "Let's go." We had enough sleep on the plane, so we go to the soccer game, and if you know anything about the Brazilians don't like Argentinians. Anybody from Argentina? Okay, well, Argentina and Algeria were playing. A lot of Muslims were there from Algeria, and when we had World Cup in South Africa, it was great to see the Algerians. But what happens is we were at this game, and I brought my South African vuvuzela with me, and I decide to blow this vuvuzela at the 44th minute. And when I blew this vuvuzela at the 44th minute, the guy in front of me, the Argentinian, turns around and he says, "After the game, I'm going to kill you." And so he asked the question, "Have you ever been persecuted for your faith?" Well, I had a faith, didn't I? And I put my faith in this vuvuzela, and the Brazilians loved that. They were cheering, they were shouting, they were excited, but the Argentinians didn't. And so I was told that I was going to be killed. And so what I did at halftime is I went up to this Argentinian, and I said, "You know what? I'm from South Africa. I've been living in South Africa. I blow the vuvuzela." And I blew it because I really wanted to show my South African culture. And I was trying to make culture, and it failed. And I offended you. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? And you know what? He turned to me in his broken English, and he said, "No, no. What you were doing, you have a passion. You were passionate. You were right. But I was wrong. I shouldn't have told you I was going to kill you." And so we became good friends. Now, why did we become good friends? We got pictures together, both holding our thumbs up. You can see them on Facebook. Meyer and I became good friends. Why did we become good friends? Repentance. Repentance, rejoicing. The two-step. Hey, you guys like to dance? Repentance and rejoicing. It was me going and just saying, "You know what? I really blew it. I blew the wrong horn. I blew it at the wrong time. I was trying to create culture, and I failed." Are you secure enough in your failure when you fail that you can be free enough to say, "You know what? I failed"? That's where we know we're living stones. I failed, but in the midst of my failure, God showed his grace, and I became friends. And an Argentinian comes to me and says, "You know what? I failed. I shouldn't have said what I said." And so it's encouraging to see that. Number three, because our identity is in Christ, we are living stones with a character to love the city. As we showed here earlier, God's story begins in a garden in Genesis, but it ends in a city in Revelation. And saints, God has sent you right here to the city. You are in a beautiful area right next to Bayless High School. We have 70,000 Bosnians in the city, and most of them are at Bayless High School, which is great to see some Bayless High School students here. And we do a lot of soccer with the Bosnians in the city. Dave Pozo, the head coach over there, is doing some encouraging things. There's 15,000 Afghanis in our city, 15,000 Iraqis, 5,000 Nepalese in our city. Every Monday night for the first year that we were here, I would be at Carondelet Park coaching soccer with the Nepalese. These guys needed a dad. 19 years they've been raised in a refugee camp. 19 years in a refugee camp. They come to America, and their dads and moms are working. So we train coaches to be a father to the fatherless. And so what the coach does is it not only coaches soccer, but we coach life. We lead discovery Bible studies. I have an app called Bible.is, and you can pull it up on your phone sometime. There's 720 languages, 720 countries. And what we did is I would listen to a scripture passage in the Nepalese language with them. And I would say, teach me. I'm here to help coach you in soccer, but teach me your language. And they were hearing the scriptures. Do you know five of those guys ended up going to Workhus Church and get baptized? Isn't that encouraging? So you never know who you're going to impact to love your city, to love the city. As a matter of fact, the word there that's used in some translations about this people of a possession is peculiar people. And that definition there is of peculiar is belonging exclusively to some person, group, or thing, or a property or privilege. So recognize this as peculiar people. The faith that we follow as Christians, we talked about the name of Christ. If we name that name of Jesus Christ, Christians are the only faith in the world where 20% of the followers are in Africa, 20% of the followers are in Asia, 20% are in Europe, 20% in North America, and 20% in South America. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, in the church of Antioch, there was 18 walls around the city of Antioch. And in Acts chapter 11, the church of Antioch went in, and they loved people from all the different nations, all the different backgrounds. And you know what it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26? It says that the people there were first called Christian. That's where the name Christian came from. They were little Christ. They were the living stones. Their identity was in Christ because they went and they broke down the walls of the city. And you see the church of Antioch being a multicultural church. It's a church that declares the glory. What Revelation says is the nations are streaming in to the kingdom. People from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And it shows the glory and the radiance of our Heavenly Father. He wants the beauty of the nations. He loves the diversity. He loves to see what I call a third culture church. Now, what do I mean by third culture church? You may not realize this, but my children sitting up front here are third culture kids. Do you see their passports say their first culture is USA? The second culture is every culture that's around them, every nation that is not their culture. So that may be, as we talked about, Afghani, Nepalese, Bosnian. But the third culture is the culture that you enter into that becomes your identity. And so if you ask each of my kids here, they'll say they're African. They'll say they're Cape Townian. And that's their identity. They're third culture children. What I want to encourage us as a third culture church is to be a plus one. What's one way that we can be involved in our city to make culture? I would say it one way is this: to enter into the lives of your neighbors that are Nepalese, to enter into the lives of your neighbors that are from Congo, to enter into the lives of your neighbors that are Bosnian, and ask the Lord for one good friend that you can build that relationship with and say, Lord, come down and use me for your glory to be a friend to them. Yes, be bold to share the gospel, but primarily build a relationship with them. Build a relationship with them in such a way where they see Christ and are attracted to who Jesus Christ and the gospel is. Our city of St. Louis does have this title as the fastest growing foreign-born city now here in America. And John Perkins, one of my favorite pastors, says, the American church will probably soon achieve levels of diversity within the church that we've all longed for, but it's not going to come through big churches. It's going to come from planting deliberate multicultural churches like us that want to say we want to be third culture. So what are some ways that we could ask God to come down? Here's some plus one ideas that you could consider. This Tuesday, November 8th, on Election Day, there's an international film festival that I'll be attending. There's a Bosnian movie called Sabina K about a Bosnian woman who comes to faith in Christ. She's a former Muslim, comes to faith in Christ. It's showing at the Tivoli. Number of Bosnians invite Bosnian friends to come. I have a Bosnian friend at Covenant Seminary. This basically is her life story of how she came to faith in Christ. This coming Saturday, November 12th, at Washington University, there's a movie called Men in the Arena about two Somalian soccer players. One of them actually plays for Coach Mike McGinty right now, Sadiq. And it's their story about how they've moved to St. Louis and how they've entered into the St. Louis culture. How welcoming are we as a church and as a people to become a friend with where people are entering the culture? Do you see, our family moved to another country, another culture, and people came along us and loved us, and we became a family with them. Can we say the same? Are we doing that? Are we, as His church, loving the people around us? We're being sent right now. We've come and we've gathered together today, but we're being sent. We're being sent to the nations. The International Institute just up the road here has bagels and coffee breakfast. You could go and just have bagels and coffee and meet some internationals at the International Institute just up the road from you. Every Saturday, we just started this last night, we're starting Futsal Saturdays. We have 30 nations that come and play futsal at Tower Grove Christian Academy from 3 till 10. Come, just meet some friends. I just received an email from St. Louis Public Schools. Karen Hilton has said, Roosevelt needs women to come and disciple some of the high school girls. I've sat in some of the Nepalese parents' homes where their kids that have gone to Roosevelt High School have cried. The parents are crying because their kids have come to America with a great hope and then gone to Roosevelt and gotten involved in drugs and gangs, and their lives have been broken. How is it that we could have some women and some men that would say, you know what, I want to disciple some of those high school kids. Some of those kids need a dad. Some of those kids need a mom that will love them. Could we enter in as a living stone to our city and make a difference? There's an open invitation. The schools are saying, come, help us. In South Africa, we had the same opportunity. Come and help us. We could get involved in local schools to be able to make a big difference. I'm going to close with one story, and I realize my time has already run late. Of one of my friends this year, I just had lunch with him at the St. Louis Bread Company. His name is Tanimbe. Tanimbe's from Ivory Coast. Tanimbe's a two-time Olympic soccer player. I met him in January at the Panera Bread Company here at Grand. And one of my friends, Ron Cluto, who works with Bosnians around the city, said, Brad, Tanimbe's struggling with PTSD, and he needs some good friends. Would you be a friend to him? He loves soccer. All he wants to do is be a soccer player. So my friend Tanimbe has a little bit of an arm left, and he's been persecuted. He's been tried to kill 3 times. Now, he's Muslim, but 3 times they've tried to kill him because he has the same last name as the president of Ivory Coast. So he's an asylum seeker coming here to seek asylum here in the United States. For the first 6 months when he came to the United States, he lived on the streets in L.A., and he said, I can't do this anymore. And so he moved to St. Louis, only knowing one person. He met Ron Cluto, who introduced him to us, and now I've been training Tanimbe as a coach, as a soccer coach. And now he's coaching with Scott Gallagher, one of the top clubs in the nation. And they're paying, he's learning how to be able to work with them in such a way where he can build community, build African community. And he's volunteering with them in such a way where there's the potential for him to be able to have a job once he gets a green card. And it's encouraging to be able to see how, entering into the life of Tanimbe, he calls me Baba. He calls me Dad. He calls my wife Mama. And he'll text us every single day. And he'll say, Dad, Mom, how are you doing? And then we text him, and he came with us to soccer, to Timmy's game yesterday. But the issue is, he's become my son. Who is it around you that you could enter into? You see, we are living stones, and Christ's identity is He wants to use you to make a difference in this city. What a privilege we have to be living stones, to declare His glory, to the nations that he sent to us. The nations are on our doorstep. We don't have to go way overseas to Africa. Africa, Bosnia, Iraq, Afghanistan, they're right here with us. So the question is, will you enter in? Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've called us to, an identity as your chosen people, because of the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We boldly stand here recognizing that there's nothing in our performance. Lord, we can serve as missionaries all over this world, and we can be like the Apostle Paul, and yet he says, I consider everything as rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. So, Lord Jesus, what we're saying is what Isaiah 64 says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. What we want, Lord Jesus, is you. We want you to fill this city. It's you that is our president. It's you that's our Lord. It's you that's our cornerstone. It's you that will make a difference in this city. Won't you come down and fill us as your living stones and build us as your temple in this city to declare your glory and your righteousness? Thank you for the nations that you've sent to us. And I pray, Father, for our Iranian friends, for our Iraqi friends, for our Afghani friends, for our Ivory Coast friends, for our Bosnian friends, for our Nepali friends. Won't you bring them and fill this church with the nations so that we would be a third culture church to declare your glory and your righteousness to the nations. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you would abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.